205. Let's all stand together. And there's within my heart a melody and Jesus. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Sometimes people think hymns are boring. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I can't hardly keep up without losing my breath during singing hymns. I tell you, praise the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what, if you get the song of the Lord in your heart, that singing, you know, sometimes some of us ought not sing everywhere. Right? Singing in our heart and making a melody, what a wonderful thing. He keeps me singing. What a joy. What a joy. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started singing. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what He does in our lives and what He does for us. And Lord, not just salvation for all eternity in heaven. And not even just the release, the forgiveness of our sin, but Lord, just the hope and the knowledge that He is there all the time meeting our need. And Lord, if we will keep our hearts and our minds and our thoughts upon Him, He will certainly keep us singing. Lord, I pray that You'd bless our time tonight, Lord. Thankful for each one that's come. Lord, I pray that You would, Lord, speak to us through Your Word, through the singing, and as we focus on our missionaries a little bit. Lord, have Your will and way, and we'll praise You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Please be seated.
Good evening, everybody. What a nice crowd. I mean, you started the day off with the Lord, and now you're ending it. This is the way to do it. I have to get those other people in here. Okay. Let's have some questions, some trivia. The March conferences that the Rays have been attending include what Western Hemisphere country besides the U.S.? Where did they go in other Western Hemisphere country. Ooh, that's a tricky one. I saw a hand up over here. Did you see somebody else? Amy? Canada. You got it. That was it. That was kind of a tricky one. Very good. That was geography, right? Ray family. Oh, let's be your first. Very good. Yeah. Okay, here's another geography question. Where in Taiwan are the rays going to live? Yeah, that's pretty much Zhongzheng. It's in Taipei. Yep, very good. We'll be speaking Chinese before you know it. Okay, another geography. Nice job. No. Okay, here's a family question. What was the original problem with them being able to ship their belongings from China to Taiwan? You got that little hand up again? Yep, that's it. They wouldn't do with that work for them unless they had a visa already set up, ready to go, which they don't quite have yet. Okay. That was family. Nice job. Another family question. What month will they all be in Taiwan if all goes well? June it is. Not far off. They've got a month. All right. One more. The church in China that the Rays started, something quite significant occurred there that in any Baptist church is a wonderful event. I think I saw Miss Cookie. Yep, that's it. Yeah. The wedding.
Grandma beat you up by a second.
That's church. There you go, Miss Cookie. Nice job. Thank you all for reading those letters. Even more importantly, please pray for these people. They deserve it. They need it. Thank you.
I want to, we've got, coming up next week is going to be the Shore family, missionaries to Scotland. And in light of that, what we are going to do is give everyone their card. Even though you haven't, but that's okay. If a missionary, one of our missionaries shows up, everybody gets a free card. How about that? Or something like, what, we have to pay for them? Normally, you can't buy these. I mean, we had to buy them. But you can't buy them, but you have to earn them with their trivia. But for this, we're going to give these out so that when they come next Sunday, you could get them to sign their card. And so they can, an autographed card is going to be, you know what that's worth. I mean, it's worth twice what it was worth before. So we'll, I'm going to leave these here, but we'll have them here for Sunday so you can get that. Because if I give them to you now, you're going to take them home and not bring them back. I mean, you know, then we give you two of them. But anyway, we've got them there. So be looking forward to that next week. And amen. Turn over to number 206, maybe. 206. Let's stand once again. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
There is a song in my heart today.
tell your face that you're glad? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You look in the mirror, you're like, I'm glad. I'm glad. And your face says back to you, watch you act like it. Right? Amen. You can't sing a song like this. Like,
oh, say, but I'm glad.
I mean, you can, but it just feels weird. Right? So let's be glad. Amen. On that last one.
Won't you come to Him with all your care?
Come in sad.
Everybody should come to church happy.
You know, sometimes, you know, we're not always happy. Right? Sometimes we come in and we're not happy. Sometimes we need something to happen. And we're going to look at a fellow in just a little bit. He wasn't so happy. He was sad. But before that, I want to just talk about just a few announcements this evening. I do want to talk about coming up here. Of course, I mentioned our missionaries to Scotland are going to be with us for Sunday school. We'll have our combined Sunday school hour in here. And so looking forward to that. And we're going to see the video and some of the different things and be with us. So excited to hear about our missionary, that it's our missionary. We already support him and been supporting him for a long time. Brother Bob, you know, anybody know how long we've been supporting him?
Long time.
Long time. Amen. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it was a long time. Amen. And we've got coming up here here in June. I know it's a little ways. Not really. We got coming up here in June a junior activity. And so they're going to be playing with Legos. No, I don't know. That's just the theme. There's going to be some things going on there. We got coming up here in May a wedding. Right? Got a May wedding. Wow. Man, I thought this would never come. And we're getting, man, it seems like it's there. And, you know, so y'all be part of that. And we're excited for that time. And then our camp. And next Sunday night, we're going to have a business meeting. We're going to talk about some things men talked about here yesterday. And some things with our missionaries and our missionary. But good stuff. Good things. All good things. And we're going to give away some money. I mean, not for you. You give the money. But you're not giving your money back. But we're going to give the money you give to for the purpose. Amen. And so I love doing that part. That's why we give it, isn't it? That's why we give it, to serve the Lord and get it to the folks. And so we're going to be talking about that next Sunday night and some other ideas and things we've got going on. And I want you to, this may not going to be in here too much longer for now. We'll bring it back later. But that creation conference in August, the 9th through the 12th, it's going to be all day Sunday. And we're going to have a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We're going to have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday during the day. We're going to have some things. We thought it's going to be so awesome. Let's do it on the first week of school. Okay, I didn't notice it was the first week of school when I scheduled it. But, amen, it's still going to be okay. They don't do much the first week of school anyway, as far as school. Well, they don't. They figure out how to do it. They figure out how to do it. So we're looking forward to that. So we're going to have some things coming up. And so put those on your calendar and be in your place for that. And we're excited about what God has in store for us. Amen? Amen. Turn over with me once again, one last time, to number 306. 306. Have thine own way, Lord. You can stay seated for this one.
Thank you.
Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Job.
The book of Job. We are in Job. Been looking at the life of Job for a few weeks here. And I do want to just remind you, I've already reminded a little bit, but next Sunday is Mother's Day. So call your mom or somebody's mom, right? And wish them happy Mother's Day. And then bring them. Bring them to church, and we're going to give a gift out to really not just all the moms, but all the ladies. We got a really nice gift, or we will. We're going to go down to Walmart and see what we can find. No, I'm kidding. We have some things prepared for that. We find Job struggling with God's involvement in his suffering. So where we're going to find Job, he's struggling with God's involvement. In chapter 6, Job told his friends, "You don't understand me." That's what he's saying. Remember, we talked about that last week. He said, "You don't really understand this burden. You don't understand the pressure that's on me and the pain and all the suffering that's going on." Now, in chapter 7, Job's going to continue his answer to Eliphaz, and he's going to be, though, turning to God, and he's going to say, "God, I don't understand you." So he says to his friends, "You don't understand me and what's on me," but he's going to turn to God and say, "God, I don't understand you." And that's where we're going to find in chapter 7 tonight. You turn with me there. Job in chapter 7. You say, are we going to go week by week, one chapter at a time? It's going to take us a year. Maybe. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how it just unfolds here. But this is what we're doing for now. But chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity? And wearisome nights are appointed to me." Let's pray together as we get started. Father, I do pray that you would help us tonight as we continue to look into the life of Job and what he is experiencing and how it came out of his mouth as it dwelt in his heart and really his friends confused and all these things come upon him. And what I pray that as we examine his life and continue to see what you've given us through his testimony and his account, Lord, that it would help us to see ourselves as well. And Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So number one is this, the weight of life under trial. The weight of life under trial. So here's the thing. What he's talking about in these first few verses is even the hireling and the slaves, or the servants as it calls them here, have a time that they're looking forward to, right? He said, really what he's talking about there is verse 2, "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow." It's talking about the end of the day, right? And "as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work." It's saying, listen, they have an end of their day. They have an end of it. He said, but not me. This has just gone on. What we find here, we get a little bit of an idea of time frame here, is that he says this in verse 3, "So am I made to possess months of vanity." We know by now at least it's been months. Now what's months? Two or more, right? It's been at least some months. And so that he's been dealing with this with no hope in sight. And he said even the hireling and the slaves, they have an end. You know, they have an end. They have something that they're looking for. You ever worked a really, really hard day? The hardest day I ever worked in my life was when I was 15. It was. Hardest day. Might have been one of the first days. But it was a hard day. But no, it really was. This day, and it was a day of work, 8 hours. I know, a full day at 15 years old. And I was working for a construction crew. Some of y'all would be, this isn't going to be anything to you, but I was working for $5 an hour cash. I was 15. $5 an hour, some of y'all are like, yeah, when I started working, it was, I know, but some later That's impressive to some, okay? We were working with this fella doing some construction things, and we happened to be busting up an old concrete patio with sledgehammers. And it was in the backyard, and there's fence around it, so we had to wheelbarrow it all out, bust it up with hammers, sledgehammers, loaded it up in a wheelbarrow, put it out to the street, put it into his truck, drove his truck to his house, unloaded it, put it in wheelbarrows, and took it back to the back of his yard. Oh, man. And I wasn't a worker. I was 15. I was really mostly a punk kid, but I wanted to make some money. And, man, a hard day. You know, I cannot tell you. I was looking for the shadow. You know what I'm saying? I knew it was coming, and I hated my life. I don't think I ever worked for that guy again. I didn't need money. I was just play money. You know, I was 15, and I thought, man, that guy got a good deal. I mean, I don't know if I give him that much work anyway, but it hurt. You know, and so here's what Job's saying. Even the hireling, somebody that's hired for a job, has an end they're looking for. And even the slave has the end of their day. They don't just work 24 hours. There's the end of their day kind of thing. This is what he's saying here, but not me. Look at verse 4 now. He says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Man. Here's what he's saying. There is nothing for me to hope for. My life is miserable. It's what Job is saying. Look at verse 7. He says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Wow. You ever been there? So desperate that it seems like there is, nothing. And he goes on in verse 8. He said, The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Here's what Job is saying here. He's saying, life is fleeting. He said, it's going away like the wind. Later on, the New Testament says life is but a vapor, right? He said, it's going away. It's going by quickly. He said, life feels, really what Job is saying, he said, life feels like a forced participation. I don't want to be here anymore, is what he's saying. I don't want this life. I don't want the life that's in me. There's no hope. He's really saying life is exhausting. His life feels temporary. It's just kind of. But can I say? I want to say this tonight, folks, and maybe it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. This isn't normal what Job is going through. This is the extreme of life. Okay, but we've also talked from the beginning that Job is one of the greatest, most righteous men. At least of the Old Testament days, he's later on brought up as one of the three men that of righteous men that are kind of looked at as something great in his life. That God says he's a great righteous man and feareth God and escheweth evil. So what he's experiencing is huge. But I can tell you, most of us aren't going to find ourselves to have got God personally to say to Satan, "Have you considered this guy?" So we may not have all this on us, but I'm telling you, we can have some things on us that can bring us to this kind of place. That's my point. We can have some things that can come into our lives that can hurt, make you groan in the spirit, man, make you so hopeless and desperate and frustrated and that we can find ourselves in these kind of same place that Job. And that's why God's given us this, to help see that we ain't the only ones, and great men of God have been in that place. And so, Job, what we find Job returning to here is the lamenting of chapter 3. Back to this place, same place again. So I want us to point number 2 tonight is this, the turning point. We're going to find a turning point. Job stops talking about life. Listen to what I'm going to say. Job stops talking about life, and he starts talking to God. Look at verse 11. He said, "Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Stop complaining. That's what we like to say, isn't it? Stop your belly aching. How many times have you said that to your kids, right? I can't even count. Quit your whining, right? You know what Job said? I'm not going to stop my mouth. I ain't doing it. He said, I'm not stopping my mouth. I'm going to complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, typically we'd think of that as a bad thing, wouldn't we? So here's what Job's saying. So Job is making the decision that he's not going to stay silent. I want y'all to try to grab what we can from what we have here, okay? The story of this man's life and how he dealt with what was pressing on his heart and on his life. He makes the decision that he's not going to stay silent. It's really this. He will not pretend that everything is all right or that others are right about him. He said, I'm not going to just stay silent about this. He will, you know what he's saying? He's saying this, folks. He's saying he will not internalize his pain and frustration. He said, I'm not just going to keep it in. You know what happens if you keep this kind of stuff in too long? You explode. Well, I'm just not one that likes to talk about my feelings. Oh, isn't that sweet? Because we can be macho when we say stuff like that. I just don't like to talk about my feelings. Kind of sounds cool, doesn't it? Kind of sounds manly, right? And I don't think men ought to be running around talking. Don't misunderstand. I just feel like, no. Don't. I'm not saying we ought to go to that other side either. But I'm just, sometimes we can be like, yeah, I just don't talk to me. I keep it to myself. I think it's a really, really bad idea to hold it all in until you explode. Because you know what happens when you explode on people. And so, here's what he does. Job takes his situation. Watch this now. This is important. Job takes his situation to the Lord. Did y'all get that? Not, well, let me just tell you how bad a day I had. What do we call that? What's that word? Not venting. Ranting. That's the, man, I can't ever remember that word. Ranting. You know, not that. He said, no. He said, I'm going to take it to the Lord. And he says, I'm not going to keep silent. He's like, here's where we see the critical difference. The critical difference, okay? Listen, faith, your faith and my faith does not silence struggle. Okay, we think if I have faith and I'm struggling, I just suck it up and be quiet about it. That's not really Bible. You understand? That's culture teaches us that. It says, if I have faith, I'm going to just hold it in and, how are you doing? I'm fine. Right? That kind of fine, they like, I know you ain't fine. What's wrong? Nothing. I'm good. You know that kind of way people say that and you're like, I ain't asking you again. Because 3 strikes and I'm probably going to be out. Right? And so we kind of find this situation. And so, listen, faith does not silence struggle. It directs struggle to the Lord. That's important on this, what we're seeing here. So, true faith doesn't come and go with my circumstances. Right? True faith doesn't leave when it gets tough and comes back when it's easy. Or vice versa. Some people, like, things get tough all of a sudden. I still remember, 9/11. I've talked about this several times. It was just such an interesting thing. At 9/11, I can still remember them, the newscasters. They showed this fancy, some kind of cathedral church, looked really fancy. And they were outside and they said, and they're interviewing people. And they say, all of a sudden American flags come up on every street and all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden, but they're going to church. And somebody said, they're interviewing. They said, had you been going to church before this happened? Before the, all this? Said, no, I hadn't. But said, so, why are you going to church now? I said, well, I'm scared. And the news reporter said, well, what are you going to happen when you're not scared anymore? That's a pretty good question for a news reporter. And the person said, well, I'll probably quit coming to church. Yeah, it was on TV. I watched him. True faith doesn't come and go with our circumstances. But I want to talk about the comparison here. Without faith, struggles turn to blame. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's the industry's fault. It's the job's fault. It's government's fault. Government. We could all heap it because the government is individual. It's invisible. I think it was when I was stationed in England. I can remember somebody said there was a conversation with a Brit with one of the airmen there, and said to somebody said. It's funny because they didn't really understand things. They said, no, it said, I like Americans. I just don't like the American government. And this airman said, well, we elect our officials. So our government's actually a representative of us. And the guy said, oh. And so we like to blame somebody else. Sometimes we like an entity. Well, it's Walmart's fault. Who's Walmart? I don't know, just the whole. It's the economy, stupid, right? Remember, that's what they used to say back there. I think that was Reagan or Bush. I don't know, one of them. It was really way before my time. But here's what happens. Without faith, struggles turn to blame. Without faith, struggle turns to depression. But by the way, it turns to depression, anxiety, and fear. I want to say this. Struggle doesn't have to turn to depression, anxiety, and fear. Doesn't have to. Well, I just have to be... No, way. I'm not saying it doesn't get heavy, it doesn't get hard, it doesn't get difficult. Didn't say that at all. But it doesn't have to turn to that. It is evident that my faith, when my struggle turns to blame, depression, anxiety, and fear, it becomes evident that my faith is really only faith in my faith. You understand what I'm saying? Faith in my faith. No, I believe things. I really believe things. Sometimes our greatest faith is actually in this guy. I can do it. People say stuff like this. Well, no, I would never fall to that temptation. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Sometimes what we find is that our faith is actually in our faith itself instead of in the Lord. Okay, third thing. Let me get the third thing here. When God's actions don't match your understanding of God. Look at verse 12 now. Job says, am I a sea or a well that thou settest a watch over me? Some things in Job are weird. You look at that like, yeah, I know exactly what that means. Right? No, it took me a while. Okay. It's not really a complicated thing, but sometimes there's things what we find, particularly in the Old Testament, you've got to understand some things. Here's what Job is really saying. Job feels like, and it's what we're going to see here in the next passage to follow, Job feels like God is treating him like an enemy. The idea here is that the sea, as well as the sea creatures, needed to be watched over or guarded to keep them from causing trouble. It's really a mythological story. That's where it comes from. It's a mythological story in those days, and talks about yam is the sea, and there's this yam. The sea is going to get out of control, and the sea creatures, Leviathan, some of these kind of things are going to come, and they're going to. So God has to guard over them. That's the concept that's happening here. And Job is asking, the question Job is asking, why are you restraining me like I'm dangerous? Look at verse 13. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou, watch, look what he says, then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Okay, here's what he said. He said, even my rest is taken from me. Man, that is tough. You ever had trouble sleeping? Yeah, I think probably all of us at some point. And sometimes you have trouble sleeping because of pain, right? And sometimes you have trouble sleeping because of what's going on up here. It won't let you go. What Job is saying, he said, when I sleep, fear comes. And in my dreams, they're full of terror. He said, my dreams become nightmares. In other words, he's saying, I cannot escape this situation I'm in, even in rest. Whew. I've talked about this situation that's happened recently among Baptists, and my pastor, Pastor Leidick, he was here about a year or so ago, and he said, I keep thinking I'm going to wake up, and this is friends, you know what I'm saying? He said, I keep thinking I'm going to wake up from this nightmare. Things that happen, and imagine that as Job slept, this is my thought here. This is just my thought of what's kind of, as he slept, and when he would come to, he'd wake up, there was the stark reminder that it's not a dream. And his life is now as it is. This is life now. Then we find here what comes the real friction in all this. Look at verse 16. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. And then he says this in verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? So, we find this same kind of language, terminology in Psalm 8. But here it's kind of flipped in Job. In Psalm it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right? We're familiar with that verse. In the Psalm, there's wonder that God would even consider man in his smallness. And what the psalmist is saying, wow, what art man that thou would be mindful of him, right? It's amazing. Job, on the other hand, is expressing some confusion. Verse 18, he says this. He says, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. Here's what Job's saying, different than what the psalmist said. He said, why would God even spend so much effort to do so much affliction to someone so insignificant? Now, the psalmist said, how can you even pay attention to us, God? And Job was like, God, why are you always paying attention to me? Verse 19, here's what he says. He says, how long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? Don't you just love some of the some of the terminology. And it's, by the way, Job is a poetic book. We understand that's written kind of in a poetic way. But so what we find, this phrase, swallow down my spittle. Obviously, you know what that means, right? Yeah, I learned that this week as well. It really means this. What he's talking about is, right? Like, did you just do that? Yeah. So it's, thanks, appreciate it. Really what he's saying, it's a phrase. It's a phrase that means you notice everything. Nothing gets by. You even see when I swallow my spit. You're like, what is that? They still use it today. I guess it's still a Hebrew phrase that's still used today. Yeah, you even notice when I swallow my spit. You know, like, this is weird. I'm glad we don't use that much. I might start. Maybe I'll start using that. Here's what he's saying. Job is saying this. Job feels like he is not being left alone by God. God, you just won't leave me alone. In the morning I wake up, you're there. Not in a good way, but into... So the real issue here is this. What Job is asking God is, why does your attention feel like pressure instead of care? So here's point number four. The crisis of understanding. The crisis of understanding. Verse 20, he said, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? See what he calls God? O thou preserver of men. He said, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. So Job acknowledges here that he's a sinner. Though this isn't like Eliphaz was trying to press on. This wasn't a concession of guilt in some specific sin. It's he doesn't confess a cause like Eliphaz said, this is happening because of this. And Job is really saying, yes, I'm a sinner, but he's really questioning the response of God. Almost to say, what have I done that would call for you to wipe out everything I've ever owned, all of my things, all of my wealth, my business, my whole economy, all of my servants, my family, my children? What could I have done to have this come upon me? I can't tell you how many people that I have dealt with over the years that have said, I don't understand why God would do this to people. Isn't it something when we do something, I don't mean we as in this room, but people, we do something, we talk about how hard I work for it. But when something bad comes, we often talk about how God did this to me or God did this to somebody. That's something how we're quick to... it really talks about our faith or our lack of faith, doesn't it? So Job does it not, but here's the question. Job's saying, why am I a mark, or rather a target? He says, why not pardon me? Here's Job's problem in this chapter that he's dealing with. It's a problem that he cannot reconcile. That he cannot reconcile who he knows God to be, right? What he called him here is the preserver of men. He knows who God is, but he cannot reconcile that with what God is doing to him. He's not just saying suffering is hard. Yeah, because that's true. Suffering is hard. But that's not what he's saying here. Really what he's saying is this. What do you do when God doesn't act the way you expect Him to? What do you do when you expected God to heal and He didn't? When you expected God to restore a relationship or a wayward child or some situation and God didn't do what you expected Him to do? Here's our conclusion. Don't get too excited, but we're at this part, all right? There comes a point in a trial where the problem itself is no longer the pain. You've dealt with the pain. You've dealt with the situation. But the problem becomes your understanding of God. God, why are you doing what you're doing? We might say things in our own hearts, stuff like, God, this isn't who you are. Imagine just going up to God and say, God, you're not supposed to work like this. God said, oh, sorry about that, right? We kind of have this weird kind of thought sometimes. But it is confusing. We find this, and that can be extremely difficult to bear. I expected God to do this, and I know this is how God works, but He's not doing that. And so, on top of the problem, now I'm trying to figure out what God's doing. And I'm telling you, somebody with weak faith will begin to weaken their faith even more. And say, well, maybe I've been wrong about God all the time. There was a missionary family. They had went to Sri Lanka really right before we did, probably about a year before we surrendered, started going. And they made it about 6 months on the field. They were about 6 months on the field, and they came home. And they were home for a couple, two or three months. I don't know how long they were home before they ever told anybody they were back home. They were there during the tsunami of 2003, and the tsunami came in on Boxing Day, the day after Christmas, came in to Sri Lanka, and the way a tsunami works, it's really an earthquake underwater, and when it jarred it sends ripples through. You know, water is that way, and so as the ripples go through, it starts this wave, a huge wave, and a wave feeds from the front. You know, wave. It seemed like a wave's coming from behind it, but if you ever, we've been around the ocean, right? The water sucks from the front; it comes up this way to pull it up to bring it around. And so, when you get a huge wave, like 20-foot waves and so forth, it actually pulls it way out. So it pulled it way out so fast that fish lay on the sand. You know, the last time they had a tsunami in Sri Lanka. Nobody does because it's not ever recorded in history. So here is all these free fish, and they're thanking the gods of whatever that there's these fish. So what are they doing? Going and collecting fish. Well, then what happened? That wave came in, slaughtered about 30,000 people, killed them just like that. And you know what they'd had to do to get away from it? One block inshore. One block. What happened? There's a train that went across in front of the beach. It goes in front of the shore. Killed people in the train. All people had to do is just stop what they're doing and go a block in from the shore. And they would have lived. And those inside, they lived. Tourists stayed in their hotels, as we would do. Get up on their hotel and they're videoing it. Because that's interesting. And many died. And so this missionary family that was there, they went down and they said they've seen dead bodies everywhere. You don't expect to see that. You know, nobody expects to see that. And you go, and what happened to them is their faith got so shaken that they turned from the Lord altogether. Came back home and just quit Jesus altogether. So I'll tell you, folks, sometimes when we When God doesn't work the way we think he should work, it can become difficult to bear. It can become greater than the problem itself. So Job here is not breaking from God. He is wrestling with God, is what we find him doing. Listen, the danger is when we cannot explain God, what we try to do is we're tempted to redefine God. No. When God doesn't work the way we expect him to work, we are tempted now to redefine who God is. And we say, well, if God's doing this, he must not be what he said he would be. Or what I thought from here he was, if he's not doing that. So we begin to question him and we begin to redefine him. And we say stuff like this, God must be against me. Was God against Job? Well, we know that. We get the inside story. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us this wasn't God, this was Satan. Of course, God allowed that to happen, but listen, this wasn't God. But when things don't work the way we expect them, we could say God's against me. Or we could go this, like we talked about last week a little bit, God is punishing me. Or even, God must not care for me or care about me. Those are all dumb ideas. Those are just dumb ideas. Those aren't something that we get from this book. That's stuff we get from our own heart of hurting. I'm telling you, you know the best way to stay from getting into stupid ideas of our own head? What I like to call stinking thinking is know who God is. Job hasn't redefined God yet, but he's standing right on the very edge of it, right? So here's our challenge tonight is this. When God does not act in the way you think he should, what do you do? What is your decision personally? Okay, listen. So do you redefine God? No, I didn't say are you supposed to redefine God? No, I already answered that. I'm asking you, I mean, I'm rhetorically, think about you. Ask yourself, look in that mirror, do I redefine God when he doesn't act the way? Listen, here's what I want to say to you. God hasn't changed because your situation changed. Isn't that a weird thought? My situation changed, so God must be nothing like I thought he was before. Right, I changed God. I'm pretty awesome, right? Isn't that weird to think? But sometimes we get like that. We begin thinking ourselves so massive that what Christianity has thought God and even let's go back into Judaism, and when Jesus came to the earth and he didn't set any of that straight, he continued with it. Somehow it took till 2026 for me to figure out who God was. God changed because of me. No, that's, come on. That's not the way. Listen, God hasn't changed because of your situation. Listen, do not let feelings redetermine who God is. Because they'll do that to you. Man, that heart, it's desperately wicked. It's deceptive. So, God is who he was when you were praising him. Right? Who he was when you were thanking God and praising God before your trial. Same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't it? Amen. So then the second thing, though, so the question, do you redefine God? Do you retreat from God? Oh, this is the common one. The natural response is to pull back. When things don't go the way we expected God to do, we pull back, we retreat. So here's what it is. We retract the vulnerability that faith has allowed you to give to God. Okay, so to really trust God, we have to be vulnerable. We got to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what this situation is with this job, with this relationship, with this, you know, whatever's going on in my life, with this church, whatever's going on, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay my life out. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to quit trusting in my wealth. I'm going to quit trusting in my ability. And I'm going to put my trust in you. Can I tell you, that's very vulnerable. And so when God doesn't react or act the way we thought he would, our natural reaction is to pull back. You ever seen people do that? Man, all the time. But distancing from God will not bring clarity in your life. It will only create more confusion. Man, it kind of feels, I mean, church people, they just think all we need to do is be in church. Yeah. Yeah. Like, so you think it's all about church? Yeah. So I find the New Testament is. Like, well, Pastor, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say it's other things. I'm just saying what we find. He's constantly, like, this is the place that he said to encourage and exhort and to learn and to grow and to be equipped and all these things. And so what do we find? Somebody gets in a situation where God's allowing some trial to come in their life. First thing they do is say, you know, I just got to get away from here. They draw back. And when they draw back from church and draw back from God's people, life gets better for them, doesn't it? No. It actually gets more confusing. And then you see them about 2, 3, 4 months, 6 months later, year, 2, 4 years later. Hey, how have you been? Man, I got to a dark place. You think it had been good to stay in church? Yeah, I wished I would have. I wish I had a salvation stick, right? Or a get right stick. It's a different stick. It's a little smaller. All right, now I got 2 sticks. Look here. Here's the challenge. Do what Job did. Do what he's doing here. Bring your confusion to the Lord. Listen, you don't have to have it cleaned up. You don't have to have it figured out or resolved and say, well, before I do that, I've got to figure out what God's doing. Man, you ain't never going to get there. I still don't know what God's doing half the time. I mean, good night. I don't want a God that only can think like me. I'm so thankful his thoughts are way higher than mine. Y'all are too. Amen. Some of y'all are knitting it. All right. Look here. If we can learn to live with the same faith in the midst of our deepest trials that we enjoy on our highest mountaintops, then we can learn to rejoice in the Lord all the way. And again, I say, rejoice. Maybe this evening, you'll determine to appeal to the Lord when the trials come to your life. Folks, they will. Maybe you're right there. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're there right now and you're like, this is heavy. It's not Job level, but it feels heavy on me. That's all right. None of us are Job. God's given us this to help us to see where the trials are in your life. And maybe tonight what you need to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you based on your word. And maybe God's brought you just for this time tonight to see what he's talking about so God can do a work in your heart. Let's all stand together. Father, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, we are a weary people, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as the cares of this world, Lord, the burdens, the trials. And Lord, sometimes those trials have absolutely nothing to do with what we've done wrong. Or maybe there's just things that you've allowed to come into our life to bring us to that mirror that we might look into ourselves. Or maybe there's others, in other times, Lord, that it is our own sin and our own carelessness, our own lack of faith. And Lord, I don't know what the burden, the need is tonight for each one here, but Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts in this time of invitation. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, I pray, give you an opportunity to come, the occasion. The altar is open for you. only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Amen. Trust the Lord. That's it. That's the end of it. That's all I got. That's all I got left for you tonight. Trust the Lord. Hey, see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to have, right after our evening service of the choir, we're going to have a little rehearsal right after Wednesday night service for those that are able to be here for that. And see you Sunday on Mother's Day. Bring